We are in Acts chapter 1, the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, which is really not a good title. It is actually the Acts of the Church or the Acts of the Holy Spirit. We're going to have a little bit of an introduction to the book of Acts. If you've never studied or read it before, it is a book about the power of the Lord and how he first worked starting the church before there was ever a church. And it was all by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you'll see that the people in the church were just sold out 100% to Jesus. Everything he did was for him. And I am praying that God will give you this same feeling in your heart towards the Holy Spirit, and that you allow him to take you and work miracles and heal the sick and just have a wonderful relationship with him as he teaches you. So I'd like to bow our hearts right now and just ask God to do something special for each one of you. Lord, you have drawn us all together, and we are grateful that we are healthy enough to be out in public, and we pray that your Spirit would speak to us. We pray for the people on the radio network and on the internet that they would be touched by your Holy Spirit too, wherever they are. They're in Afghanistan or Iraq and they're serving. We pray your blessings upon them. We ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit could just become our special friend, that we would walk with him and talk with him and allow him to lead us and guide us into all truth of the Scripture. We pray that we can grow closer to you, Lord Jesus, and know you. And Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you're alive and you're doing quite well and that you're still speaking to people. And so we lay our lives before your throne right now, dear Father, and we pray, before we take communion together, that you would forgive us of our sins. We pray, Father, that our trespasses would be forgiven and that you would accept us as we take communion. And Lord, we pray that all of us could have a focus on you, that your Holy Spirit would draw us right to you and we would know, like little children sitting with their daddy reading a book, that you're talking to us. So minister the hearts of every person that is here right now. And let them come to know you in a very personal way, that they'll never ever sway from you or get away. They'll always walk with you by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The former account, and the word in some of your scriptures there are the treatise that was written, the former account. It's the word logos, which means the former word. The treatise that I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. You can circle began and underline both to do and teach, because began is the key word that he's getting across here. Until the day in which he was taken up, so he left from the Mount of Olives, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me." For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They're thinking politically. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. I'd like to point out here that it somewhat is contradictory, if the Bible could be contradictory, but it shows you right there that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there with his brothers. So she was not a continual virgin, as some would teach. She had other children. In one place in the Gospel of Mark, his brothers and sisters and the boys are named. Some of those, there's four and at least two girls, at least six other children Mary and Joseph had. Jesus was the only one that was birthed by the Holy Spirit. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of the names, about 120. So they had multiplied 10 times. So that's a big multiplication. But if you look and say 120, you say that's not really big when you think of a larger crowd. But really, it had grown from 12 to 120. In those days, Peter stood up and he said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David, concerning Judas, who has became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and he obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he actually hung himself. He burst open in his stomach, and all of his entrails came gushing out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem." So that field is called in their own language Akel Dama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, "Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office." Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out from us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. We will hit this very thoroughly when we come back over this, but this is his first really big step out and be the leader. Peter, Jesus is gone now. And the Lord rebuked Peter because of his pride. But here Peter says, this is what has got to happen. And he's completely off base. It's something to note that we need to go very carefully. I hear so many people tell me that they're going to the healing room and people are casting demons out of them and they're feeling much better. And, you know, it's not scriptural. Some of the things that are going on in San Diego right now are not scriptural. And there are a lot of fellowships that are not teaching the Word of God. And people are getting deceived in many, many different areas, especially about their love for Jesus and their enthusiasm for that love. And it dulls you out when you get false doctrine. Now, Peter made a big mistake. God didn't choose two people. Don't ever limit God and say, "God, we've chosen these two. Which one of these do you choose?" No, God, who do you choose? You don't give him two choices. God could have 1,000 choices. And the sad thing is, of these two people, the one they choose, you never hear again from that day on. So Peter is trying, but he's a young leader, and he's not used to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I assume that many of you are not aware of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this book is going to tell you the power that you can have. And when you are baptized, immersed into the person of the Holy Spirit, there are miracles that will happen with you and through you and around you. And you need to be open to that. But being led by the Spirit, and anytime somebody lords it over you and you have a feeling that they're miraculous, they're special, that's wrong. They're working you because there's nobody better than you. God made you special. And there is nobody that has the right spiritually to lord it over you as if they know something you don't know. And so you go along with your friends and you get involved into bad doctrine. It could take you years. I know people that went astray for 10 years. And for them to get back on track when they realize that they've wasted 10 years of their life. So you need to be led by the Holy Spirit, not by man. And you don't need skyrockets and really dynamic things. You just need Jesus Christ. That's all you need. You just need Jesus. So it came to all those knowing, they named the place, let his dwelling place be desolate. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us, he gave the what the rules would be. They accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John. And they proposed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, whose surname Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. The sad thing is, for Matthias, you don't hear of him again, because Paul, the apostle who became the apostle, is who God was waiting for. I can't encourage you enough to wait on God in everything you do in your life. You don't need to rush into anything. Just stop and say, "Lord, are you in this?" And if you don't sense he's in it, don't get involved in it. You can get involved with the wrong people, the wrong situations, wrong investments, wrong classes at school, wrong people, and you don't need to. Just wait on the Lord, and he will direct you. He's promised you that. And you're going to learn that as you go through the book of Acts, of how many people waited on God, and then miracles happened. And they cast their lots, and here it was, Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Well, let's go to the very first verse. The writer of this, without any doubt, scholarly, if you went to 100 commentaries or messages, you would find that it is Luke, the doctor. We know that Luke was a physician. Luke is called the doctor by Paul the apostle. But we also know that if Luke was a physician at the time of Jesus and of the writing of this book, that he was trained by the Greeks. So he had very excellent training. His mind would have been a mind that was very organized and very disciplined from his studies. And he lays this thing out so that you and I, 2,000 years later, can see where we should be. The interesting thing about the church is that the Lord left this intact for us when they found these scriptures. Then you finish that book and you go on teaching letters that are sent to the cities for how the people should live as Christians. But when you go to the very last book of the Bible that tells about the end of the world, the last thing he ever says about the church of Jesus Christ is in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the book of Revelation. After that, you never hear of the church again. Except when you go to chapter 4 and chapter 5, and there is a group of people that are singing praises unto the Lord, and they say themselves, it is by the blood of the Lamb that they were brought there, and that they are from every kindred, every tongue, and every nation on the earth. And there's only one group that Jesus shed his blood for, and that was the church, the Christian community. And so all over the world, you see the church off of the planet in chapter 4 and 5 worshiping. And at chapter 6 is when the great tribulation begins. We can tell just militarily what's going on around the world right now that there is big problems on the way. Israel just did a strike 3-4 days ago. It's not in the main media. You can rack it up and look at it and see what happened there. They dropped bombs in a certain place, and the press doesn't want to talk about it. They don't want to talk about the cold shoulder that our country's leadership has given to Israel. And Israel has now got Russians and Syrians on one side, and they've got the Egyptians with the Muslim Brotherhood, who says we'll wipe them off the face of the earth. They've got Iran on the other side of that. A lot of people have now surrounded Israel. So Israel may act without any support from the U.S. Just think of this. If the San Andreas fault were to slip, let's say with a 7-point alone, just a 7-point on the Richter scale, between 7 and 7.2, we'll lose 100,000 people. That's what they predict. But let's just say that it does something like which has been happening the last month all around the world. Big jolts of 7.8 or 8.2, or it just shatters everything. The entire West Coast would be destroyed. Cities would crumble. The freeway systems would be gone. It would just, airports would not be able to let planes take off with shattered runways. Imagine if that happens before the East Coast gets cleaned up. We're in big trouble. You see, when a nation turns from God, you can go to Hosea, you can go to Micah, you can go to Joel, you can go to Zechariah, you can go to Isaiah, you can go to Daniel, you can go to Ezekiel, you can go to Jeremiah, you can go to the Lamentations of Jeremiah. You can go to the Old Testament and open up these prophets, and you will see what happens to a nation when it turns from God. And all the symptoms that we as a people in a whole context, we have turned from God. And when our government turns from God and starts siding with the atheists and siding with the people who do not want God or crosses or scriptures or anything to do with a God out in the public or endorsed by the government, then the judgments start coming. Now, let me explain this to you. Some people get angry when judgment comes, and they get bitter. How could a God of love do this? Well, no, you got it all wrong. It's like this. While God is worshipped in a country, and he's honored, and the children of the country always have an opportunity to be raised knowing there is a God and to never be ashamed of it, and to get to know this God through the scriptures, God's blessings are on that country. Part of those blessings are he gives wisdom to the leaders of the country to have a strong military for defense, to have a strong economy for the business and the growth, to have strong ethical moral values for the long term of the country, and to have a strong educational system. You start taking those things away, we're in trouble. We're absolutely in trouble. California, out of 50 states, has the 46th or 7th lowest education system in the country. And yet they've wasted billions of dollars that we were told if we would let the lottery come in, that would just make the schools rich. Everybody voted for the lottery. If you allow casinos to be built, the schools will flourish. They build all sorts of things for gambling. If you know any San Diego sheriffs, it would be interesting for you to sit down and ask them if they've ever had duty in the evenings or the daytime in the East County of San Diego where there is a casino. And then when they say yes, let them tell you the number of accidents that they respond to from drunks that are leaving the casinos and the number of deaths of innocent people that weren't even in the casinos. Let them tell you about the number of people that are addicted to gambling, that have lost their money, and they've had to turn to some sort of criminal element to be able to pay their bills because of this gambling habit. Oh, it looks so cool. Young people pulling the slot machines and old people laughing and their false teeth aren't falling out and they're just, you know, they're eating all this free food and it's just really a family affair. But where is the money that was promised to the institutions? Where are the potholes that should be filled? So when you see a pothole, you see something falling apart, a city. And when there's not money to fix the potholes, you know there's a lot of problems going on. Because if the surface can't be fixed, then the infrastructure is gone. And so here's what you learn from the Old Testament. God loves people. He loves nations. He's willing to work with people and nations and governments. And when they honor him and they want him a part of their community, he comes in. And it might be his right hand is over the country, And there's no way a missile is going to come in or anybody's going to do anything from another country, because this country has God's hand over it. Storms that he can stop from coming, he can turn them away. That's part of blessing. But when you tell God that you are not a Christian nation, and you tell the schools to don't talk about God, and you tell the city councils to be politically correct and take the patches off the police departments that have a cross and a hill upon them, or get a cross off of Mount Soledad, what you have happening is God is saying, you don't want me in your classroom. You don't want me in your city council. You don't want me in your libraries. You don't want me in anything that you have public, but you'll allow a few people to talk about me in private. Then all of a sudden, God says, okay, I will back away. Now the protection of storms and earthquakes and just the elements. The Old Testament is so full of God backing away, and the elements would come and destroy a people. But then when he backs away totally and people just start just full of lust, then all of a sudden the enemies of the country get stronger than that country, because God has backed up. Do you know how many submarines we have not made in the last 4 years, and how many nuke subs the Chinese and the Russians have been building? The former account, so he had another account. Okay, well, let's back up to chapter 1 of the Gospel of Luke. Let's see if we can find something here. He's talking to Theophilus. And before we take communion, we would like to have our hearts right like the writer of this, because he wrote two books, we find out. Follow me in verse 1 of the Gospel of Luke, St. Luke, chapter 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. So many people tried, they set out to write down the things about Jesus. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me, also having had perfect understanding of all the things from the very first. So he was with the disciples listening. He was understanding. And because of that, he says, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. There's that name again. It's a strange name, isn't it? Theophilus. So now we know Luke was writing to him, and when we hold our hand there and we go back to Acts 1, we realize the former account or treatise that I had made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus, the key word circled in your Bible, began, and both to do and to teach until the very day he was taken up to heaven. So Luke wrote a gospel of Jesus about all the things Jesus began to do and to teach. And that's what this book is about, the Gospel of Luke. Now, the book of Acts is to tell us what happened after Jesus went up to heaven. In the same way that Jesus went to heaven, the Christians are going to disappear any day, and they're going to ascend up into heaven in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And that could be the answer of why America is not in the Bible. That could be it right there. If the Lord were to come back tonight, millions would disappear, mortgages wouldn't be paid, car payments wouldn't be paid, military key staff would be missing, pilots in airplanes would be flying along and taken away. The co-pilot might have to land that airplane. Jesus said there'll be two women working together in the field, in the mill. One will be taken, one will be left behind. Two men working in the field. One will be taken, one will be left behind. A husband and wife asleep in a bed, one will be taken, one will be left behind. And if that were to happen, would you be the one that would be taken or the one that would be left behind? So there is going to be a disappearance of the church. So Luke wrote down everything to strengthen you to believe in Jesus and to see his personality and how he loved people. Now he comes along and he writes down so you can know how you should be as a Christian believer in good environment and in hostile, anti-Christian communities. So that's what the book of Acts is going to show you, is how do I live? So he tells this friend of his, Theophilus, that in verse 3 here, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So that's why he wrote that. Now, if you will go to the next gospel, the Gospel of John, go to the very last page of John, the very last chapter before the book of Acts. Jesus is walking along with St. Peter, and then John comes along, and Jesus tells him to love his sheep and to feed his lambs. And then this statement comes up, verse 24. This is the disciple who testifies of these things. So this is John speaking, and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, well, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Now think of that. We're talking first century, not 21st century. The world would be totally filled up with books in that 3 short years of ministry Jesus did, of the people that he touched. And he changed history. And he's here today. He's here by the power of his Holy Spirit talking to you. He's real. He said, if 2 or more people would gather in my name. Well, there's hundreds of people here right now. He said, if just 2 come together, I will be there in their midst. So I'd like you to take the seriousness of the Lord wanting to talk specifically to you. This is why you have a life, and we are told that the word of your testimony in the book of Revelation destroys the work of Satan. For the last 3 days or so, Sandy and I have been in Palm Desert with members of Reliance Church in Temecula that invited us to their married couples retreat to speak. And on Friday evening, after I gave my message, I gave them a practical thing to do, and we got in groups of 5 couples. The first thing we did, we introduced ourselves, wrote the names down of all the couples, and then all their children and how many children they have, and we prayed for them all. Then we had everybody tell how they met each other, and how did they get married? How did this happen? And much like you, these were miracle stories. They're just amazing to hear. Some were failed marriages, and they just, both of them had been married once before, and they got remarried. They have a merged family of 4 children. And you hear how God dealt with them. Overwhelming. When we finished, the pastor, Ted, got up, and he told of this couple that had been going to get a divorce. And they had been separated for 10 months now. They parted from each other. And the husband had a girlfriend and was unfaithful. But they came to church 2 or 3 weeks ago on Sunday out in Temecula. And they heard the gospel, and both of them repented. And that night, Friday night, in the hotel in front of all these people in the ballroom or the room we were in, he asked that man and woman to come up in front of everybody. And he performed a marriage ceremony right there to renew their vows and ask God's forgiveness of their sin and to bless their family. And it was so cool. It was just so cool. The love was just amazing, that God loves us and he knows that we can make mistakes. Is there anybody here that has never made a mistake? I'd like you to come up and preach. I'll sit down and listen. He loves us. And he doesn't choke us out and slap us around. He loves us. And he forgives us of those mistakes. And when you take communion in a few minutes, it is a personal time for you to thank God that he loves you and personally, quietly, confess sin to him and let it go out of your life for good. And let his love just replace that sin. And to feel strong and confident in your faith. The Bible says, if God be for you, who in the world can be against you? There's no person you should ever be afraid of. The Bible says it's sin for us to have respect to a person, that we think they're better or special, or to idolize them. And you have to grasp the fact that you may not have the money or the position of somebody else, but that does not make you one iota less than somebody else. You have been made in the image and the likeness of God. He chose to make you. And he loves you. And he wants to see you in heaven. And he's working on you. I've asked you to circle the word "began" because it's so important. It's the things that Jesus began both to do and teach in the Gospel of Luke. Now, the Spirit will teach through you, and you will do and teach the rest of the city. You will be the people to be used by God in many different ways. So, one of the great things that he tells us is that there was an eyewitness account. If there weren't an eyewitness account, there would be no validity for us being here today talking about Jesus. Every one of you that's a law enforcement officer that is here, that an eyewitness to anything is super important. If you can get an eyewitness, district attorneys love eyewitnesses, prosecutors love eyewitnesses, defense attorneys love it if their client can get an eyewitness to rebut what is being said on the other side. Over 500 people saw Jesus after his resurrection. He came to his apostles. They said they saw him. Eyewitness account. We are going by eyewitness account here, not religious account. This man from Nazareth, raised from the dead. You are following a man that died and raised from the dead. You get that? Resurrection power. That's why we're here, to worship him. Because he is leading us out of death into life. And sometimes people forget that. So when he says that he's got an eyewitness and many infallible truths, then we need to hang our heart on that. It seemed good to me, he said, having perfect understanding from the beginning, to write it down very orderly, Theophilus. That's a strange name, Theophilus. These are the things he began to do. The book of Acts is the formation of the church, what he did in the Spirit. The book of Acts is the resurrection power in men put into our hearts. And so, before we leave, would you turn to Philippians chapter 3 with me? Just go to the right in your Bible. If you're new to your Bible, it's just a few pages over. And go to the third chapter of Philippians. And listen to what Paul the Apostle was trying to teach the people in that town. And he was put in prison in that town. And God sent angels to him. So this message is very important to you. From the book of Acts, we can see the strength that can be given to us as spiritual people. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. Now that's about what Luke said. He had an excellent understanding, a perfect understanding about Jesus. And he's saying to us now, Paul, I also count everything lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus. So if my pride has to go, it has to go. If my smart aleck attitude has to go, it's got to go. If my strong will has to go, my stubbornness has to go, it has to go. But if there's material things, they have to go, let them go. Let your fears, your doubts go. We're talking about God and you falling in love with him and falling into his arms. And he will always protect you and look after you. So he says, this power is there. The things that were gained to me from the world, forget it. Yet I indeed count also all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and I count them nothing but rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Underline that. The goal is to be found in him when your life comes to an end or the Lord raptures the church. to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So if you're growing and maturing as a Christian, today you can accept the fact that you have righteousness. You don't have God, your righteousness, you have the Lord's righteousness. And so you don't strut around that I'm a really righteous person. But in your heart, it should humble you that you have his righteousness, the Son of the Creator. And he's given it to us freely. And people have made it stained glass windows and big ornate crosses and buildings. And it's you. You're the church. It's in you that he wants to work. And that's what the book of Acts is about. I want to be found in him. I want to have faith by God that his righteousness has been given to me. And why? Verse 10. And this is the ultimate goal for you, that I may know him. They had basically three words in this language for to know. One was intuitive. Well, I just know that. I know who's going to do this or who's going to do that. You know what the price of that car is going to be, just intuitively. And then there's intellectually. You've read about it. You've interviewed people. But then there's the third one. It's the word gnoskos. And gnoskos means to know by experience. You see, you can know about Jesus. You can know all about him from the book of Acts. And you can research him and intellectually talk about him. And then you can intuitively say, he was a good guy. He was a prophet or a teacher. But to know him means by experience. And so before we take communion, I am going to pray that the baptism of the Holy Spirit would fall on all of us. And that his Spirit would give us the power that he gave the first century church. And that we would know him, not know about him, arm's length. But know him when you wake up, when you go to sleep. If you get up in the middle of the night, he's right there. You're at work, you're at school, you're surfing, you're mountain climbing. He's with you to know him. Then you begin acting like him. So this is key. Don't let that page go clean. Circle it, underline it. That I may know him and something else. The power of his resurrection. When you come to the place that you understand that you're going to die and you face that, every person does it sometimes, some younger than others, some older than others. But you come to this place that you know you're going to die, but now it dawns on you that's why you're a Christian. You believe that Jesus has the power of resurrection. And because he has that power and he'll release it to you, you are never going to die. I don't know what could be more exciting than that message in itself. It's amazing. Now, it may be a message that you don't really want to grasp because you're thinking of who you are right now and how things have been in your past and the life you're living and who's around you. And you think, well, I got to live like that forever? No. Your mind's going to be and filled with the glory of God. And it'll just be fantastic to know the power of his resurrection. And the third thing, his sufferings being conformed to his death. Well, here we are. We've read that. And if you take your finger on verse 11 and go straight across the page to the next page, it says Colossians. Maybe you have to turn one page. But my Bible, I can just take my finger where we ended and go right over to verse 9 of chapter 1 of Colossians. Listen to the preeminence of Jesus. Realize who he is, and without any hesitation, ask him into your heart today. Listen carefully, verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, growing every day, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long suffering, with joy, waiting on the Lord, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. He's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the visible image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That's who we're talking about. For by Him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. Atoms, protons, neutrons, demons, things that we can't see. Whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He, Jesus, is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. That's amazing. God's given Him the authority of all creation and everything. And we should give Him the preeminence in our hearts, in our lives. You can see things other people don't see. You'll hear things other people don't hear. But one thing that will really change in your life is that your heart will be sold out all day, every day for Jesus. And your job is not a job anymore. You have an assignment. And He's going to bring people to you. And you're going to love them. And maybe you need a little loving. He'll bring the right people to you to help you. So when you think of Luke, he just had it, like he said, perfect understanding. He just know how to weave the introduction to us. Our main focus is to know Him. So we have to leave with this man, Theophilus. Who in the world is Theophilus? This is who the Acts is written about, or to, but it's about Jesus. So we hold him up, not Theophilus. There are three different groups of people that answer the question, who is Theophilus? One, the word Theophilus, you can see T-H-E-O, Theo, theology. He's talking about God. Part of it is God. Some translate the word to mean seeker of God or friend of God, lover of God. Not necessarily that you know God, but you think God's good. You like God. You're looking for Him. You're seeking Him. You're trying to find Him. So that's what one is, a lover or seeker of God, a friend of God. The other is used as a personal pronoun of a man being named Theophilus. And you could choose either one that Luke was writing his gospel and the book of Acts specifically to lovers of God, people that cared and they wanted to know about God. Or it is a single person named Theophilus. Now, do any of you know Pastor Larry Peltier? By show of hands, he used to be one of our very first assistant pastors here. He was the pastor of Horizon Park Chapel down in Six and Fir. He was the director of the Horizon School of Evangelism. He loves to study. And I asked him about that. Which school do you take? Do you take that it's Theophilus, a person, a friend? Or do you take it Theophilus, a seeker of God, lover of God? And he said, oh, no, that's not what happened. I said, what happened, Larry? And he said, well, when the baby was born, the doctor looked at him and said, this is the awfulest looking kid I've ever seen, and handed him to his father. I said, I don't think that is exactly what it's all about. Lord, as we bow before you in worship and in prayer, we ask as we take this cup that you would accept us into your presence. We ask that you would forgive us of our sins. Forgive us and show us of any trespasses, of things that we have done that we knew was not right. Please take our trespasses away. And cleanse us, Father, of the sins like David said, being presumptuous. Sins that we are presuming that we can do. Even those sins that we're not even aware of, they just were our eyes in the wrong spot or our attitude. We come before you knowing that Jesus instituted this and ask us to take the cup and remember his blood that is shed for many and to take of the bread that is his body that is broken for us. So as we sit before you, reveal to us the things that are hindering us to know you, the things that are blocking our understanding to experience the power of resurrection, the things, Lord, that block you from using us, the things that make us embarrassed that we're a Christian and we have a Bible in public, the things that hold us back from telling someone that you know, Lord, that we just block it and you have that person at work with us or in school and we just don't go talk to them, but we know we should. Take these things away, Lord, that are hindering us from your love, from your power. Let us all experience today your Holy Spirit as we ask you to baptize us with the Holy Spirit like you did the early church. And they spoke with tongues and they prophesied and had visions. They reached out their hands and healed people. They hugged people and loved people and they filled every house they could with a Bible study and prayer meeting. Let us open up our houses and have hundreds of homes open, Lord, for your glory and honor, that people would see Jesus in these dear people that are here today. Fill us with your Spirit as we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.